Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, it crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk.
Revelation chapter 5, 1 to 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals."
Well, hi again, everyone. We're going to spend a couple of minutes thinking a little bit about that reading we heard earlier on as we kind of wrap up our ancient Christmas series in the book of Genesis. Let me pray and then we'll get cracking. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the promises that you make in every era that it covers on every page. We praise you for the promises we've already heard from the book of Genesis of the snake crusher to come, of the blessing to all nations, and we praise you for the promise of a forever king that we hear today as well. And we ask that you would help us to trust in those promises more and more deeply as we hear them more and more clearly. And we pray that you would do that in us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder, have you ever been in a situation where you've kind of found yourself wondering, is there anyone in charge here? And if there is someone in charge, what are they doing? Maybe you've been in a classroom and the teacher pops out of the classroom for a moment, or maybe the teacher doesn't even turn up. And what happens? Mayhem breaks out, doesn't it? Kids start getting up and doing whatever they want to do. They're not getting on with what they should be doing. Stuff's getting thrown around. There's noise. There's all sorts of things going on. But then the door flies open, or there's a knock on the door, and it's the head teacher. What happens then? Suddenly everybody knows who's in charge, don't they? Immediately it's kind of books out, sitting down, everything sensible, as if nothing has been going on. Sometimes the entire world can feel a little bit like that classroom where the teacher's popped out, can't it? Mayhem seems to be breaking loose. There's just chaos everywhere. Greed is spreading everywhere, which leads to arguments and fights, and fights on a world stage lead to wars. And then there's all the rest of everything else that's going on, as coronavirus pandemic and world poverty and climate change and all sorts of other things. It's very easy to start thinking, you know, is anyone really in charge here? And if they are, what are they doing? Well, this week, as we wrap up our ancient Christmas series in the book of Genesis, we're going to be given the ancient Christmas invitation to realise that there is someone in charge, as we're invited to celebrate God's forever ruling King. Because I think Jacob, who is speaking in this chapter, chapter 49 of Genesis, probably wondered the same thing at times. Is anyone really in charge? And if they are, what are they doing here? Think about Jacob's life. At some point down the line, his son, Joseph, whom he loved dearly, had been taken from him. Joseph, all Joseph knew, he'd been killed by wild animals. And then just a few years later, the region that he's living in is struck by a horrendous famine, which is 7 years long. At some point in the middle of that famine, Jacob thinks that his family are going to die. They're dying of starvation. But Jacob knows that he is the one whom God has promised those amazing promises. That amazing promise to Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through his family was passed on to Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And here's this family who are going to die. That amazing promise that was given to Adam and Eve of the snake crusher was passed on to Jacob, that one of his descendants was going to be the one who would crush the snake's power. But yet here are his family about to die. I wonder if he sometimes thought, you know, if God is in charge, I don't really know what he's doing. But then, towards the end of Jacob's life, he discovers that Joseph is not dead after all. In fact, Joseph is in the land of Egypt, and despite all of his brother's evil plans, God has a good plan to send Joseph ahead into Egypt to rescue Jacob's family. And so that is exactly what happens. The family head down to Egypt. They are rescued from the famine and the promises can continue. And so at the end of Joseph's life, as he sees his death coming, he looks at his sons, all 12 of them, and he looks towards the future and he passes on his own blessing. And as he blesses his sons, well, he has some amazing words in particular for Judah, doesn't he? We heard them earlier on, read verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 49. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hands will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? So Jacob, as he looks at Judah's future, predicts and kind of gives Judah the image of being a lion. The lion of Judah. And the question is, what is it that lions do? Lions, they dominate, don't they? Here's some brilliant facts about lions that I learned just this week. Lions can weigh up to 30 or maybe even 40 stone. That's pretty heavy for a wild animal, and for a wild animal as powerful as a lion. And they can eat up to a quarter of their body weight in one sitting. Now, 2 days ago, Christmas Day, maybe you're thinking, "Whoa, yeah, I can imagine eating a quarter of my body weight in one sitting." And lions may not need to eat for weeks and weeks and weeks. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "I'm not going to need to eat until at least the 25th of January." But lions genuinely don't often need to eat for up to a month or more. Sometimes their territory of one male lion can be up to 400 kilometres squared. And they basically dominate all other predators in their area. That's the point of a lion. A lion is in charge. And so what Jacob is saying here is, Judah, you are going to be in charge. You are going to be in charge of your brothers. They will bow to you. You will rule over them. And the question, of course, is, well, how's that going to happen? And the answer is that Jacob looks forward down the mists of time and points towards a king who is going to come from Judah. Verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. A scepter, a royal staff, it's a sign of being the ruler, being a king or a queen. Here's a picture of Queen Elizabeth holding the royal scepter, which is a symbol of her rule. When she was coronated, when she was crowned queen, she was given this to hold because she was the ruler, she was in charge. And here, Jacob says, the scepter is going to be with Judah. He is going to be king. And did you notice how long this is going to happen for? Judah's rule, it's not going to depart from Judah, the tribe, until the one to whom it belongs shall come. There's going to be one king in the end who will take up this rule forever. This is a promise of a forever king, an opportunity to celebrate God's forever ruling king. But notice, he's not just going to rule over Israel, is he? No, the obedience of the nations shall be his. This is a promise of global scope. The whole world is wrapped up in this promise, which of course immediately might make us track back to what we heard last week, and the promise that through Abraham's family, all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is a republication of the promise to Abraham, which was a republication of the promise to Adam and Eve of the snake crusher to come. Through this forever king, blessing will come to all nations as the snake's power is crushed. At Christmas, we can celebrate God's forever ruling king. But then what will we see? What will we see when he rules? You can see that blessing coming to all nations when you ask, well, what will the rule be like? And Jacob tells us, he will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. And at that point, you've got to think, what? Sorry, you were talking about a lion, you were talking about a rule, you were talking about a scepter and a royal staff. Now, what on earth has a donkey got to do with it? What's going on here? Well, here's the thing. What does a donkey do you think, if you tie it to a vine which is growing beautiful, gorgeous, tender grapes? What will the donkey do? The donkey will eat the grapes, won't he? He will eat all the grapes if you tie him to the vine. Of course he will. You leave him unattended, he's going to strip that vine of all its fruit as quickly as he can. But here, this vine is the choicest branch. It is the best vine. It is the vine whose grapes will go to make the best wine in the world. This is a picture of the most expensive bottle of wine that was ever bought. For $500,000 American, $500,000 American, this wine was bought. And it's as though this king is going to tie his donkey to the vine that produced that wine. Why would a king, why would anyone do that? But why would that happen? And the answer is because when this king comes to rule, it's as though wine will be so common, so abundant, that it really won't matter if the donkey eats up some of the vine. Verse 11 again, he will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. When this king rules, it's as though wine will be as common as water. You can bath in it. It'll be like that town in Italy a few months ago who woke up to find that when they turned on their taps, wine was coming out of the taps because there'd been an accident between the plant making the wine and the water plant. But for real, that is how abundant wine will be. This king will be amazing. Jacob says, verse 12, his eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. In other words, he will be beautiful. He will be powerful. He will be majestic. This promise of an amazing forever king from the tribe of Judah, whose rule will bring in loads of abundance and blessing, pictured in this abundant kind of gift of wine. And I want to ask you, does that sound familiar to you? An amazing king like no other who brings loads of wine when he comes. I wonder if you remember at the beginning of John's gospel what happened when Jesus visited a wedding. When Jesus visited that wedding, he had the servants fill up these enormous stone jars full of water. And that water, it wasn't just that the wine was as abundant, there was as much wine as water, but that water became wine. So for one shining moment, at the beginning of John's Gospel, Jacob's vision from Genesis 49 just becomes reality. The king has come. And the wine will flow. And John tells us at the end of that, that account, that the disciples joined the dots. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, chapter 2, verse 11 of John's Gospel, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. In other words, his disciples looked at what he had done and said, "Hang on, this is the king. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is here among us, and we can see his glory, the glory of his incredible kingdom. This is the one of whom the angel said he will sit on the throne of his father David," who in that other reading we heard during the service earlier on is the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was overcome. He was the one who, when he was a baby, was brought gold by one of the magi, one of the wise men, in recognition of his royal status, and who brings abundant wine as he turns water into wine. Jesus was promised right back at the very beginning of everything. And he wasn't just promised right back at the very beginning of everything once. He was promised when God said, "There will be one who will crush the snake." He was promised when God said to Abraham, "Someone from your family will bring blessing on all the peoples of the earth." And he was promised when Jacob said to Judah, "There will be a king that will come from your family who will rule the nations." See, that is the wonderful thing that we've been seeing these last few weeks as we've looked into this ancient Christmas. Christmas is not new. It didn't come about, the beliefs that we have about Christmas, that Jesus is God's forever king who will crush the snake's power and bring blessing to all peoples. Those beliefs didn't come about when Jesus was born. No, they go much, much deeper. They run back for centuries. And that means that as we head into 2021, today's the last Sunday of 2020, and everything feels uncertain. And as we wonder, is God really in charge? And if so, what is he doing? Everything seems chaotic. We can know. We can trust. There is someone in charge, and he is wonderfully in charge. And so here is our invitation into 2021. We can celebrate God's forever ruling King and come to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you have given us your Son to be our King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. We praise you that in his death, through his resurrection, he takes up his throne and he invites us into his kingdom to have confidence in him as the one who is in charge. Father God, please help us to have that confidence this Christmas, this new year, and on into 2021, whatever it might bring. For your glory we ask, and in Jesus' name, amen.